To a number of you, and some of you said that you had read some of this stuff that we talked about last week, and I had said, you know, read through this stuff, and so that was encouraging to me. I talked to a couple of different people, and I pray that you have kind of read maybe through some of the upper room discourse, and John, any of that, but especially we're going to look at 17 today. Last week, we began looking at the celebration, the time that Jesus celebrated the last Passover with his disciples. And we talked about the room, we talked about the atmosphere, and this was the time that he had washed their feet. That's how that began. And he washed even Judas's feet. And it's still incredible to think about that. And then he opened with a new commandment. And we talked about that in chapter 13, verse 34. He said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another." Just as, we talked about those words a little bit. It's amazing to think that Jesus wanted his disciples to love each other just as he had loved them. And we talked about that. And he wanted them to know that there were ways that they could do this. And that he gave them some commandments, some instructions, and we walked through those. And it's through 14 and part of 15 there. But first he said he needed them, he wanted them to believe. And we talked about that word, trust. Right? He wanted them to trust. They were stressed out. They were worried. They were overcome with fear, things like this. They were confused. And he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Trust me." That was the first thing that they needed to do, was to trust him. Second, they needed to obey. They needed to obey. And if they loved Jesus, they would obey him. And we talked about the challenge of that even for us. If we love him, we'll obey him. And they'd follow his commands. Jesus said that he would ask the Father, and the Father would send the Holy Spirit to help them do that. Thank God for that. Amen. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who helps us to obey. And two important things would happen, right? We talked about that. When they would obey the Lord and when they would believe in the Lord, two important things were going to happen. One is that Jesus would be revealed more and more to them. When I obey the Lord, I am helping to show Jimmy Jesus. When you obey the Lord, we're showing Jesus to each other. That's how Jesus shows up in the church. And that's how he reveals himself and manifests himself to us, is through our obedience and through our love. Not only that, but we learned that Jesus and God together, for those who were obedient, he would come and he would make his abode in them. And we talked about that word. It's an awesome word. But he would come and reside within them. He and the Father both, if they would obey and follow through with that. And that word abide we talked about, they were going to have to abide. You know, if they were going to love one another just as Christ had loved them, they were going to have to abide in Jesus Christ. And the picture that he gives and that we talked about was the grapevine. It's an awesome picture. I want to get one this summer. I don't know if I said that last week. But I've told my kids, Jackson's very insane. But I want to get a grapevine, and I want to plant it so we can see that in our yard, you know, how this works, right? But the branch goes into the vine, and you can't hardly even tell really where they meet, right? And that sap is going into that, and overnight, if you've seen vines, I've not watched grapes, but if you've seen vines grow, it's like, man, overnight it seems like. These things are twirling, and when did that happen? And where's all this growth coming from? It's coming from that plant, that vine, right? And Jesus said, if you abide in me, right, then my love is going to abide in you. My word is going to abide in you. My joy is going to be in you. And there's no other way, right, that we can love each other like Jesus loved us without that. Right? I cannot work that up. We can't go to school enough. We can't take enough self-help classes. We can't will it to happen enough. We need to be connected. We've got to be abiding, and he needed them to abide. And so he goes on. in this conversation. Those are the three things that we looked at last week. And the discourse sort of continues, and we talked about this, but Jesus knew this conversation for them. These things that he said to his disciples were going to be foundational, right, for them. They were about to enter the hardest 72 hours, probably, of their entire existence. I'm sure of it. Nothing was going to be more difficult than this. Even some of them were martyred, and I think they probably would have said that this was still harder, because their teacher and Messiah was going to be ripped away from them and tortured and spit on and mocked and nailed to a cross like a common criminal and die. And then they were going to have 72 hours to think about it and to wonder, what in the world just happened? What in the world just happened? And so he had this conversation with them, but he had to know that this was going to be, what did he say? You know, that's what we'd be asking, I think. What did he say? How did this happen? And they'd be reaching for this information. They'd be reaching for this. And so we looked at his command, and then this morning I'd like us to turn over to chapter 17, and we're going to spend some time in Jesus' prayer, his high priestly prayer in John 17. And before we do that, let's pray. Lord God, we stand before you. You are holy. You are righteous. You are perfect. We're thankful and grateful for your son, Jesus, that we may stand in your presence through his blood, through his forgiveness. Father, we pray that as we do this, as we consider these words, Lord, Jesus, that you prayed, would you speak to our hearts? Would you help us to live in light of this prayer and obey you and think differently and move differently because of what we hear from your Holy Spirit today? We pray this, Jesus, for your glory. Amen. Amen. So Jesus, at this point, had 11 disciples with him. Judas had already made his exit. What you're about to do, do quickly, he said. And Judas leaves. And you remember at the end of John 14, they walked out of the upper room into the night. We don't know exactly where they were. It's interesting if you want to kind of figure out where they might have been. I think this was before the Garden of Gethsemane that this prayer took place. And after his command and instructions about loving one another, he began to do some things in the end of chapter 15 and all of chapter 16. He starts to talk to them about what it's going to be like, okay, after he goes away. And we read about that through these chapters, and some of the things he said are these. In John 15:18, he said this: if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. In John 15:20, he said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. John 16:2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. It's pretty sobering stuff. Been a pretty hard night already for these guys. But this is hard stuff. Persecution, death, getting thrown out of the society, basically. Okay. But some of the things that he said in these chapters were encouraging. It's not all gloom and doom. He talks a lot in these chapters about the Holy Spirit, okay? And in John 15:26, he says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds out from the Father, he will bear witness about me. In chapter 16, verses 7 and 8, he says this. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's actually to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And just as a side note, isn't it nice that it's not our job to convict the world? Amen? The Holy Spirit, he thank God he sent his Spirit to do that. Right? John 16:13, he said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. And in 16:20, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." And then at the end of the chapter in verse 33, he said, "I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." So it's not all gloom and doom. There's going to be hard times, right? They're going to get persecuted. They're going to, some of them get killed. They're going to go through this. And we should expect such as Christians, okay? But thank God for the Holy Spirit, that he doesn't leave us as orphans. He gives us his help. Amen. And after these words, after he kind of briefs them about what they can expect, then he prays. And we expect Jesus to pray. We see throughout the Gospels, prayer is one of the things that he did. It characterizes his ministry. And he goes off to desolate places and prays. He gets alone before and after, especially after big, huge events like feeding the 5,000. And it's an interesting study in contrast. We usually pray like crazy before the big event. And then afterwards, at least for me, I go home and take a nap or something, you know. Or we kind of celebrate, "Oh, that's, well, that was awesome, man. That was powerful. Now let's go eat," you know. But Jesus actually... Right? He feeds the 5,000, and then he goes and prays. He goes up on the mountainside, and he's in prayer almost all night. Right? And it's interesting that he prays, you know, and I don't know, I'm not trying to base a theology on that, I'm just saying. He prayed after, too. You know, he prayed all the time. He got away. He made it real. It was not just a simple, you know, bowing of the head over the meal and whatever. And what's really awesome about this passage is we get to hear it. We don't get to hear a lot of his prayers. We heard when he prayed, you know, a couple of different times. They're usually very short and right before he, you know, like he raised Lazarus from the dead, that kind of thing. But we don't get to hear his prayers in private, except for now. And I love that he did this in front of his disciples. I love that. It's amazing to look at if you, and I encourage you to stay in these passages, you know, if you look through, you know, 13 all the way through. But he pulls so much of this through into this prayer, these themes, these things, you know, it shows up in what he's praying, okay? And actually, it's even better than that, the Gospel of John, some of the things that he says here, he has said almost verbatim in the upper room discourse and then into his prayer. So it's awesome to see that consistency through there. But we get to hear what he said, and it's such a gracious gift. It was gracious that he let them hear, and it's awesome that he had the Holy Spirit write this down so that 2,000 years later we can hear what Jesus was praying, okay? We need to consider Jesus' words. It's important, and I know this is kind of a longer introduction, but I think I wanted to get this in there too. It's a prayer, okay? And it's, you know, and that's important because of what the Bible says about prayer. I was thinking about these verses, James chapter 1, verse 16, right? The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, right? Or the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, right? And was Jesus a righteous man? Yeah, he was a righteous man. He was a perfect man. So do you think his prayers accomplished anything? Absolutely they did, right? Huge, okay? How about 1 John 5, 14 and 15? There's this. It says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we, as Christians, ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we asked of him." Yeah. Right? Okay? So where did John get that crazy idea? He got it out of the upper room discourse. Okay? He got it right out of John 15, 16, and 16, 23. John 15, 7. He says, "If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you." In verse 16, same chapter, he says, "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Okay? So if Jesus says that we can ask of the Father anything in his will for his glory, and it's gonna, and he's going to give it to us, he's going to give it to us, then do you think that God answered his prayers of his only son, his perfect, righteous son? Absolutely, he did. So we need to live and look at this in light of that, as if these prayers were heard and answered, okay? And that should affect the way we think, should affect the way we read this, okay? And so it's broken up into three sections, the prayer in chapter 17. And in the first section, Jesus prays for himself in the first five verses. Okay, first he prays for himself. Let's look at that. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him all authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in you, with you before the world existed." So the first thing we see is Jesus prays for himself. And the first thing we see, Jesus desires. And his desire for himself is that his Father would give him glory. Glorify me. Give me praise. Lift me up, he says to his Father. And is that a selfish thing? It's not a selfish thing. We know, of course, it can't be selfish because he didn't sin. But he wants God's glory, so what? So he could turn it around, right, and give it right back to God. Okay? He says, glorify the Son that I may glorify you. Okay? You have given me all authority over all flesh, right? And we see that Jesus gives glory to God how? In verse 4. It says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." And that backs right up into what we talked about last week. The way that we glorify the Lord is by being obedient, by abiding in him and bearing fruit and doing the work. That's the way we give glory and honor to the Lord. If we really want to give him glory and honor, that's what we'll do. That's what we'll be about. That's what Jesus did. He modeled this for them. We see there's an intense relationship between God's glory and Jesus' glory. In John 12:27, he brings this out. This is just before this. He says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And God honors Jesus inside himself, and Jesus honors God inside himself. It's this relationship between the two of worship, of adoration. Okay, and Jesus desires that. For his followers. The other thing is, we learn in these verses, and we're going to pause here like we did for John 14:6, but we learn what is eternal life. What is eternal life? It says in verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And I stopped last week, and I'm going to stop this week and say, do you know him? Last week, we learned that the only way to the Father is through believing, through trusting in Jesus Christ. And so I asked, do you believe? Do you trust? Are you trusting him? Okay. But here we see that eternal life is knowing God. And this week, a friend of mine, having nothing to do with the sermon or anything, but he was explaining to me the two Greek words that they translate know, K-N-O-W. And one of them is head knowledge. Okay. One of them is very fact-based head knowledge. The other one, okay, is like getting acquainted with a person or an idea, getting to know them in relationship. And it's actually in the Old Testament, especially in the King James, it's used as to describe sexual intercourse. Okay, that's how close, right? This word know is. It's very intensely relational word. Which word did they use for this? They didn't use the head knowledge word. Right. They used the word that means an intimate knowledge. Okay? And so here's the question. Do you know him? Yeah. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Do you know God? And as I said last week, if you don't know him, but if you don't know him and he's doing this now and he's talking to you, you have my permission to just, you know, check out mentally and go pray. You don't have to leave your seat. But certainly don't wait till the end of the service or anything like that. Start praying right now. Answer that call. If the Lord is pricking your heart, if he's convicting you about sin, confess your sin. Right? Because if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. If he's talking to you saying, hey, I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know you in the heart way. I know you in the head way. You know me in the head way, but you don't know me in the heart. If that's you this morning, and he's talking to you about it, pray. Seek him, ask him to help you know him, okay? Right? Do that. There's no time but right now to do it, okay? And so we see this in the first section. We see of the prayer, we see Jesus' desire for the Father's glory. We know that consumed him, right? That was what he wanted above all else, was to glorify and bring honor and praise to God, okay? And we see, actually, it's interesting, a longing to be with the Father. And we don't need to talk much about this, but it's, you know, at the end of verse 5 there, he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And we're going to talk about the Trinity a little bit. It's a difficult thing for us to wrap our heads, it's impossible for us to wrap our heads around the fact that God was in heaven and Jesus was on earth and they were both God. But there's obviously an idea here that Jesus, you can almost hear a longing in him. You know, glorify me with the glory that I had before the world existed. You know, bring me honor and glory. That relationship that we had, you know, before even the world existed. He's longing for that. And he wants that. And you can see that there. And so then the next thing that we see is in the next section, he prays for his disciples. Jesus prays for his disciples. And these are the guys that are there listening to this prayer. Okay? And that's in the next verses, starting in verse 6. He says, "I've manifested your name to the people that you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know them in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you gave me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." And so we see that he prays for his disciples. And we see some of his desires for them going into this environment that was going to be so hostile. Okay. The first request he makes for them is in verse 11. Verse 11, he says, "I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me." Keep them in your name. And he talks about how he has guarded them. Last week I talked about how he had loved them. And I'm sure there were ways, like washing their feet, that they had known. Jesus loves me. I know he loves me because of this, this, and this. But I wonder how many things that he did, like we do for our kids, that showed that he loved them and they had no clue. But I wonder how he guarded them, that they didn't have any idea. You know, they didn't have any idea. And I think he guards us in that way. You know, we don't have the half of the knowledge, right, about how the Lord intervenes and protects and shows love and his hand upon us. And I think that that's probably true for them. But he had been guarding them, and he wants them to be guarded after he goes. He says, "Father, keep them. Keep them in your name. And, you know, keep them in your power, all of your might, keep them. I've done everything that I can to keep them, but I want you to keep them." Okay? And we see his shepherd's heart, right? He said, I'm the good shepherd in John 10:11. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and he's about to do that. That's about to happen. Another request he makes for them we see in verse 15. He says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." And thinking about Peter, I think about Peter a lot. I like that guy. Just because, you know, I can relate. But You know, here Jesus, he makes it a point in this prayer to say, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world. The world that I've just described to them, where there's going to be persecution and tribulation and all of these things. I'm not asking for that. I'm asking that you keep them from the evil one. And I want to think that Peter, I would, at least for me, I would have been like, hang on. You could pray to take me out of the world, but you're not going to do that. You know, like you could ask for that, but you specifically are saying that you're not going to do that. And I mean, that's tough, right? Because it's going to be hard. And I don't know, you know, I think as a kid, you don't think this way, but as you grow older and you see more of the evil in the world, I think it is, you know, I don't know almost any adult. I've never talked to an adult that's like, yeah, you know, I could just live here forever. I think this is great, you know. I talked to plenty of adults that are like, man, come get us. Maranatha, right? Come, Lord Jesus. I mean, come, take us out of here. Get us out of here. Because it's getting dark and it's getting hard, you know. But he, you know, we know, what do we learn from this? We know that it must, right, bring more glory and honor to God that they stayed. Amen. Right? That's the only reason you would ask for it. God's going to keep them. God's going to guard them. He's going to answer this prayer. But it must bring more glory and honor to the Lord for them to stay. Yes. And we need to remember that. And some of you are going through things that I can't even imagine. Some of you are experiencing pain that I cannot relate to. Right? But if you're a Christian today, it is to God's glory that you are here. And God will guard you. God will help you. Right? But he does pray to keep them, right, from the evil one. Thank God for that. Right? Keep them from Satan. I mean, I think that's what that's saying, the evil one. Right? Keep them from the evil one. Satan's going to be after him. Whole world's going to be after him. Keep them. And God will. He is faithful and he will do it, right? Okay. So we see that. We also see a last request there and starting in verse 17. And it was neat to hear the testimonies this morning because it feeds right into this. But he says in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Sanctified. What does that mean? Jesus wants them to be sanctified. He wants them to be made holy. Right? He wants them to be set aside. That's what that means. Set aside for holy use. Okay. And like the instruments in the temple, they didn't just use any in the Old Testament. They didn't just use any forks or tines or pots or whatever. Those instruments were set aside. They were designated for holy use. And he prays that the Lord will set these guys apart for holy use. Okay, he will sanctify them. It's important to know they're already saved. Okay, they're already clean, right? And he tells them that. I should find that in my notes. Sorry. I just want to make sure I get this right and don't say anything wrong. That's all. So, he tells them they're clean. I know where he tells them. I don't know why I'm looking at that. Okay. So, first of all, he tells them that they're clean over when he goes to wash their feet, right? Peter says, hey, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And so in true Peter fashion, he says, okay, then wash my head and my hands, you know, do it all. And he says, you're already clean, right? Except for Judas. He says over in chapter 13, and he says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he's completely clean, and you are clean. Okay? He's telling him, you are clean. You have been cleansed. Over in John chapter 15, he talks about in the vine and the branches. Okay? He talks about abiding in him, and in verse 3, he says, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Okay? So they're clean, but sanctification is a process of still washing, amen, still cleansing, still, and it's an ongoing thing in the life of the believer. Okay, and we know that from other scriptures, and we can see that you know in Ephesians chapter 5, okay, verse 27, he says Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless before him, okay? And I think it's the same for us, right? God wants us to be sanctified. He wants to continually wash us. He does that through his word. He does that through his words. And he was going to give these guys the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was going to remind them of what Jesus said. He was going to recall scriptures to their minds, and he was going to use those things to purify them and sanctify them and wash them. The challenge is, we've got to be connected to the word. The Holy Spirit will be in us, okay? So if for some crazy reason, you know, somebody got yanked out of here and dropped in the middle of a jungle without a Bible, the Holy Spirit would help them and recall scripture, I believe, to their minds, okay? It's not as if we have to have a paper Bible in order to, but we need to be in it. And we talked about that this morning. You know, it's so great. Linda, I had this stack of Bibles. Chuck is going all over tarnation, handing out Bibles. That's fantastic that people are stealing the scriptures, because that's what God uses, right? That's what God uses to convert, but it's also what God uses to sanctify, okay? We need to be washed continually. I need to be washed continually, and that takes exposure. It takes exposure, right? We need to be exposed to the word, okay? And so in the second part of the prayer, Jesus asks that they be kept in his name, and they be sanctified, that they be kept from the evil one. Okay, these are the things that he asks for his disciples, that they be kept in his name, that they be kept from the evil one, and that they be sanctified, made holy. Okay, and then the third section, the third part of Jesus' prayer. He prays for us. And we talked about how incredible it is that he's talking at all on his way to the cross, that he's willing to teach these guys and bring them along and show them these things. But then he prays for us. If you're a Christian this morning, Jesus prayed for you the night before he went to the cross. The night before he went to the cross, he was praying, and he was praying for us. It's astounding, knowing what we know about ourselves. He knew it all, and he prayed for us anyway. Okay, and we see this in the last verses here. I'll stop at verse 23, but starting in verse 20. He says, "I do not ask for these only, these disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me." Just as, we see these words again. God, he says, "I want them to be one just as you and I are one." Amen. And that's an incredible thought for us Christians, for we Christians here at Faith Bible Fellowship Church. That Jesus prayed for us that we would be one as he and the Father are one. And there's obviously, ways that we cannot, that can't be what he meant, right? We're not going to be, me and Mike are not going to be one in this, like when you see Mike, you see me, you know? What Jesus says over in John chapter 14, he says to Philip, he says, you know, Philip says, "Show us the Father." He says, "Hey, if you've seen the Father, if you see me, you've seen the Father," okay? I mean, if I walk into a room, you know, you've seen God. Now, there is a sense where that's for us, because we bear him inside us, right? We bear the Holy Spirit, and there is a sense in which Jesus' presence in our lives, we are, you know, his presence in the world, okay? Through the power of the Holy Spirit and through his word, okay? But obviously, there is a way, obviously, that the inter-Trinitarian way that we're not going to be one, okay, you and I. However, I think that there are a couple of ways that we will be, okay? And one is that we'll be one in spirit, that we'll be one in our spirits. What does that mean? And we talked about this when we talked in Galatians a while back. But our message should be the same, okay? Yeah. True Christianity, there's only one true Christianity. Yeah. Right? There's only one gospel. And that's at the heart of it. And it will be consistent through people who are Christians. Okay? That's how we can distinguish between, you know, good teaching and false teaching. Right? We hold it up to this and we say, okay, this lines up or this doesn't. But we will be one in our message. Okay? We ought to be one in our message. and we need to take care. And I was thinking about Paul, and we covered this in Galatians, but he says, you know, I got saved. God knocked me down. I went out into the Arabian desert, and I didn't, and he had a ministry for like 14 years, and then he went up to Jerusalem, and he said, okay, guys, this is what I've been preaching, to see if it was right. And they said, yes, that's the gospel. There's no way that that can happen unless the Holy Spirit did it, right? These guys who had never met before, it was not a conspiracy except by God, right, to get the gospel out. So we should be one in spirit that way, okay, in our, in I don't want to say theology, but in our message, okay, in our core, what is the word, essential doctrines, okay, we're going to be one, okay? True Christianity looks the same everywhere you see it, okay? So that's one way we're going to be one in the message. We speak the gospel, okay? The second way, I think, is that we're a body, right? And we talk about this all the time in church. We and Paul talked about it all the time in his letters, okay? But Christians are part of the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we are part of his body. And it's a great Holy Spirit-inspired image, okay? Because that helps us to really understand the way that we can be one, okay? And some verses that speak about this. 1 Corinthians 12:12, he says, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Ephesians 4:4, he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Romans 12:4-5 says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So we have individuality, we have different functions, okay, but we're one body, okay? And Jesus prayed that we would be one even as he and the Father are one. We see how close their relationship is. So that means some things, I think, okay, for us. What does that mean? And I'll direct it to myself. What does that mean for my thought life? What does that mean for my sin life? If I'm sinning privately, right, that affects you guys, whether you ever know about it or not. And eventually you probably will know about it. But if we nurture things like that inside ourselves, if our body were doing that, right? My arm can't have a big problem and the rest of me not know about it, right? It's just not possible. Even if my arm has a big problem that nobody knows about yet, it will come out, right? And we know about that. One of the reasons, by the way, I heard this insight the other day, I think that the Lord allows cancer is so that we'll hate sin. I thought that was an interesting. One of the reasons, you know, this man said, he said, I think that he allows that so that we will just detest sin, because that's what it is. It's cancer inside us, you know. And if we don't, it grows and it spreads and it's deadly, just like that. But we can't have that kind of problem. I can't have private sin that doesn't affect you guys. I just can't do it. I can't rationalize it. There's no way, right? If we're one body, if we are one, right? It means also that, that, you know, we need to, I think, we need to be honest. How's that? We need to be transparent with each other. I don't know that we're that good at that, okay? Part of the challenge is, I think, you know, we come into a room and we come into a building and we all have, you know, nice clothes on, and our temptation is always to say, you know, how are things going? Good, man. Great. How's it going? Good. How are you? Good. Good. You know, we're all good. I don't think that's true. You know, I just don't, you know, I'm not saying that we just walk in and just air the laundry. You know, here it comes. You know, you want to know how I am? Let me tell you how I am. I've been waiting for this question all morning. But at the same time, okay, but I think that we do, right? Does that put up barriers, though, between being one as the Father and the Son are one? Like, they share life, right? They share this relationship. And I don't know that we're that good at that, especially in America, in American culture. Westerners were rugged individualists. I've got it handled. Thank you very much. And I don't think that's right. I think that we need to examine that. Do we share life? You know, do we actually share relationship the way that the Father and the Son shared. So united in our message and in our spirit, in the Word, right? But also united in relationship with each other. And the answer isn't more potlucks. That's a great start. I love potlucks. So good, right? But it's not just about that, because we can fake it all day down there too, right? But we've got to start saying, okay, I'm going to start to involve myself in other people. And, you know, and it starts with one. It's an individual thing, right? And I don't know what else to say. I don't want to get too detailed, but I just think that, you know, we have to, you know, I was thinking about this analogy of the body. Who's responsible, my hand or my arm, that they are one? You know, who bears the responsibility for that? Is it this or is it this? You know, I mean, that's a stupid question. Nobody can even answer that question. But as far as us being one, right, it can't be, you know, just one of us, right? It has to be both. And that takes honesty. It takes transparency. It takes a lack of sin. Yeah. You know, if there's gossip everywhere, then guess what? That gets torn down real quick, right? That just came to my head, but it's true. Right? We can't be one if we're worried about being transparent because so-and-so tells everybody everything, or they don't tell everybody, they just tell three people, or whatever. We can't do that, right? Our sin has that just deathly effect, okay, on this relationship. But the Father and the Son enjoyed this relationship, and he prays, Jesus Christ prays, that they will be one as we are one, okay? They will be one as we are one. Just as, those two words again. And that's incredibly, you know, a difficult thing to think about, but Jesus prayed for it, so it's got to be possible, right? Not only that, but God has to have answered it. And so how am I going to live then in response to that, knowing that this is the prayer of the God of the universe to the God of the universe, and that they will, you know, get that worked out? How am I going to live? How are we going to live? Okay. And that's the question I don't have a lot of answers. As far as application goes, I got nothing, right? But except to say, we need to examine ourselves. We need to let the Holy Spirit examine us. How is it that we can do this? But we got to stop, I think, being heroes and acting like we have it all together. We've got to get better at being honest, you know, in a constructive way, right? In a constructive way. I got a little bit of time, so there's one more thread I want to pull here. So in John chapter 14, verse 1, and this is, it's a little bit unrelated, but I just love this, okay? And there's so much, right? I mean, I looked at books. I mean, there's like, the high priestly prayer takes up like that much of a book, you know? It's like, okay, well, this is, so I'm not covering the high priestly prayer, obviously, but just this kind of, what Jesus asked for, and what he desired. But one of the things that he desired, and it comes at the very end, actually, so I told you guys to go to John 14. You'll have to hang on one second for me, okay? Back over in John 17, let's finish the prayer in verse 24, okay? So John 17, 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Okay, beautiful, beautiful words. But we see this desire. Look at what he desires. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. He wants us to be in heaven. Jesus wants us to be in heaven. That's where he is. He's with the Lord. And that's his desire for his people. That's the end of it all, right? And that's, you know, and he starts over in John 14, right? You know, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or abodes. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and to take you to myself that, why? That where I am, you may be also. Isn't that awesome? He said he's going away. He's going to prepare a place. Yeah. And if he goes away to prepare a place, he's coming back. And his goal is that we may be with him where he is. What a gracious God, right? How gracious that is. And this glory that he was talking about, right? You know, he prays in at the very beginning of John 17. He says, you know, and I mentioned it, you know, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I'm not trying to make a theology, okay? It seems like it's different. You know, it seems like it's even more. I can't wait for them to see the glory that I had with you before the whole thing began. You know, it's even more amazing than whatever they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, I think, based on this text. You know, he wants us to be with him. Amen. It's the promise of heaven. It's our hope, right? I was talking to Ernie this week, and he said, man, you know, he's thinking about heaven more. You know, we need to think about heaven more. I need to think about heaven more than I do, you know. But he's coming, and he wants us to be with him. Amen. He wants us to be with him, okay? Here's the thing, and I skipped one very important thing, and it's in chapter 17. The reasons for it, right? He wants us to be one. Why? It says there in verse 21, so that the world may believe, right, that you've sent me. Just like he wanted them to love one another, right, so that the world would know that he had been sent and that they were his disciples. He wants us to be one with one another so that the world may believe. Yes. Right? So that the world will look at us and say, that is totally different. Right? Yes. And that hope of heaven should be part of that in us. Yes. Right? We have a hope. The world's walking around with no hope in darkness. And we don't want to walk around that way. We don't have to walk around that way. Okay. And one other final thought. One other final thought. That's a bad sentence. This is the final thought. I promise. But here we go. One of the things that's striking about this whole thing, okay, the Upper Room discourse, is the emphasis on relationships. Okay? All through. The relationship of the Father to the Son, Jesus to us, Jesus to the Father, you know, all these things are so intertwined. It's very connected. And I said that last week. You can't rip it apart. You have to have it all. You can't have just pieces. It's so awesome. And the thing is, I lost it. I lost my final thought. Whose fault is that? Hang on, I'll get there. Oh, here it is. Sorry. I'm a mess. Can you tell? Here's the thing. We can't be right. And you've heard this a million times, but we can't be right this way if we're not right this way, and vice versa. If we're not right with the Lord, we're not going to be right with each other. So this unity thing that we're talking about through here, this relationship thing, it's not going to happen. It'll short circuit on both ends, okay? It absolutely has to be both. And Jesus brings that out throughout this. The only way they're going to love one another, right? That really, there's no way I can really love you guys. Honestly, truly, I could fake it, sure. But the only way that I can really do it is if the love of God is inside of me. Right? Right? So it has to be. Let's not fake it. Right? But the flip is true. Let's love each other. Let's be one with one another, because in so doing, we honor the Father. We give glory to him, and we show his glory to the world. Okay? We show them Jesus. And we show each other Jesus. We remind each other. Okay? Okay, that was it. All right. All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. I thank you for your word. Jesus, you're such an awesome God. You're such an awesome Father. We're so thankful for you. We're thankful for these words, Lord, that you prayed for us and for all your disciples. And Lord, help us. God, help me to be honest, to not fake it, to not be privately sinning, Lord, against you, because that not only affects our relationship, but it affects the relationship I have with these dear people. So help us, Lord. Help us to confess our sins and to repent, to turn away from them. Help us to be more transparent and to be honest with each other. Help us to practice that, Lord. It's going to start slow, and it's going to be maybe weird for some of us, Lord. Help us. Get us through that, Lord. You desire that we will be one, just as you are one with your Father. And so help us, Lord, to do that. It's only through you that we can, through your power of your Holy Spirit. And Jesus, we pray all of these things in your matchless name. Amen.
Amen. Will you please stand? And we're going to be singing a prayer. So will you join us?